Chapter 9 tonight, and we're going to pick up our thought in verse 22 to 23. And we left off last week. We were talking about how that Jotham, who was one of the youngest sons of Jerubbaal or Gideon, came and stood on top of the mountain, and he began to preach to the men of Shechem, began to share with them this parable. And I shared with you last week that this is the first recorded parable in the Bible. And then the last verse, verse 21, it says, Jotham ran away. You know, so he only had so much. I mean, you know, it's his bravery only went so far. You know, but apparently this man, Abimelech, was a pretty, you know, powerful force to reckon with. I sometimes am amazed at how sometimes people will say, yeah, I gave the devil black eye, you know. No, you didn't. You don't have the strength to do anything. Let me tell you something. The enemy, Satan, is a powerful adversary. And we can't overcome him except by the power of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we overcome him. And, you know, we have authority over him in his name. It's Jesus that gives us that power and authority. Remember the disciples, they came rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, don't rejoice in this, but he said, rather rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. So we should not be proud or boastful or puffed up because of the fact that God does give the believer the authority, but rather we should be humble and remember that, we are one of God's children. And that's what we ought to be rejoicing in. Jim, do you have something to say? Exactly.
And then the sons of
Sceva.
The demons said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who really is.
Right.
All about Jesus.
You have to have, you have to be plugged in. Amen. You have to be a part of the body before you can claim that power and authority. So here we find in verse 22 through 23 tonight, it says, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent an spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the share of your word tonight. And we pray, Father, that you would anoint us to be able to share it the way that you've given it to us and to bring it to light in such a way that it would feed the hearts of everyone who are here tonight, Lord, and that we would grow near to you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Now, I think the thing that we want to notice first of all is notice that it was God who sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. We see something similar as we read the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, how that God sent an evil spirit against Saul. In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verse 7 through 11, as David has come and back as a conquering hero, the people are looking at him like he's a rock star. And the women in the streets are singing songs about David. They're acknowledging Saul, but they're really lifting up David. Because this is what they were singing. In verse 7 it says, and so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So really, it was kind of, even though they were remembering Saul, in a way, Saul didn't take that way. He was taken as a put down. And so this is, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Wah! Doesn't that sound what it sounds like, you know? Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So he's become jealous and envious, and everything else, you know, every wrong spirit there is probably has entered into him at this time. It says, and so saw I David from that day forward. Gave him the evil eye. You know, like, okay. And it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit, listen, from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied inside the house. Began to share as the Spirit gave him the words. No doubt, I'm wondering, since it was an ill spirit, if it was maybe something against David. And so David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. I think you look and see earlier that this evil spirit would come upon Saul, and he had David play for him, and it calmed his spirit, you know. But not this time. But this was an evil or a distressing spirit that was sent from the Lord. Now we see also in Isaiah chapter 19, the Lord, when he's speaking about the people of Egypt, it says, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. We know that God allowed a messenger of Satan, a spirit, come and buffet Paul, at least to be puffed up with his abundance of revelations about heaven, kingdom of God. So the question is, what can we learn from this? Evil spirits, demonic spirit, even Satan himself, cannot function outside of God's permissive will. I think that's what we can learn from this. Why would God use them? Well, I believe it's in order to give man an alternative. Remember, God says, I create evil, I create good. Mankind must have an alternative in order to choose a relationship with God. Did you know that demons and Satan himself are actually tools of the Lord and cannot move apart from his permission? And if they do, well, they'll have to contend with the Most High. Amen. We see an example of this that's prophetic of the last days. This is speaking of the Antichrist. The spirit that is on him is that of Satan himself. And I want you to hear what God says about him. In Isaiah 10, verse 12 through 15, it says, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work in Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand was found like a nest. My found has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. See, this is where it becomes prophetic of the last day's woeful king. And there was no one who was moved, no one moved his wing, nor opened his mouth, not even a peep. And listen to God's response. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? See, he's a tool. Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could weld itself against those who lift it up, or as a staff could lift itself up as if it were not wood. So you see, wrong spirits, evil spirits, come against us, but they cannot come against us except by the permissive will of God. They come against us sometimes for the purpose of causing us to grow and become more like Jesus. Now that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? Nevertheless, I believe it is true. Remember, Peter is a wonderful example. Here's Peter, who he just calls a rock, who he says, Lord, you're not going to Jerusalem. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou desirest the things of man and not of God. And then the same Peter, again, Jesus says to him, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. Now God could have said, nope, you don't. I'm protecting him. But he didn't. Because he knew that there were some things that need to be got out of Peter. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And I think that that's what we have to remember. There are things that are being worked out even in this scenario that we're looking at here tonight. Not so much with Abimelech, but with the rest of the people. So when the spirit of ill will, or a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of perverseness is moving in people's lives who we know, and they're moving against us, or maybe moving against somebody we love, I think our attitude toward those should not be that of condemnation. What? Yeah. Why? Because they're actually victims themselves, being manipulated by wrong spirits. As it says in Ephesians 6 and 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. They are being manipulated by the wicked one. And most of the times they're not even aware that they're being manipulated by the wicked one. And so we shouldn't look at them with a spirit of condemnation, but rather that they are victims, and pray for them, that God would open their eyes to the fact that they're being used by the wicked one. But again, nothing can happen to us without the Lord allowing it. I think that the wonderful thing of that, though, is that we can take comfort in it. And when the enemy does come against us, we cry out, God, I'm being attacked. Help me. I did this just a few weeks ago because I was being attacked. It seemed every time I turned around, I was doing something wrong. And you know, if we listen carefully, we'll hear his voice say, son, daughter, there's something I want to teach you in this. And sometimes he just simply says, trust me. Trust me. I think I've told you all about the time when I was sitting in a trim cage, which trim cage is kind of a booth that's suspended in the air above a table, and the wood is on chains, and you're up there with, you got switches that the drops, the saws, you trim the wood as it goes through there. I was sitting up there one day, and somebody had done me really wrong, and I just said, well, I just don't know whether I could trust him again, you know? And it was one of those times where you hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to you. Just, it was like that. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was almost like it was a loud voice, but it was inside me. It said, trust me. Don't trust them. Trust me, you see. And so I think that that's what we have to understand, is that above all, the Lord allows these things because he's trying to get us to learn to trust him. Okay? Now in these next verses, we see why God allowed this here. In we'll pick up verse 23 again through 25. It says, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brother. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told Abimelech. What is this? This is reckoning day. This is the reckoning day. They killed all those, they shed innocent blood, killed all those other sons. God was not going to allow it. These were all agreement. The men of Shechem thought, oh, Abimelech, man, he is just awesome. He's the man's man. He's the one we're for. Yay. Yay. Go for it, Abimelech. Now all of a sudden there's ill will. The tide turns. You see how quickly the tide turns sometimes. I think about it even in our own government and things like that. We see people that are so for somebody, and then all of a sudden the next day be so against them. The principle, you reap what you sow, will come back upon you. You see, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you're sowing to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's where this comes into play. After 3 years, these men who were ruled by the bramble. Remember, he was called the bramble tree in that parable. Again, they began to realize that the bramble was really useless, wasn't good for anything. And so they no longer were enamored with Abimelech. So they decided to raid the caravans that were passing by into the area in order to deal a financial blow into Abimelech's so-called kingdom. And so, it's almost like you could see this on Fox News, this kind of thing happening, that when we see people that seem like they're prospering, the wicked are prospering, we got to remember, there is a reckoning day. There is a reckoning day. Verse 26 through 29, it says, "Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went to the house of their god. They ate, drank, and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, 'Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? Is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only the people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech.' So he said to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" It's almost humorous in a way. Because all this guy is doing, this guy's had too much wine to drink. And he's probably saying it with a slur voice, "But you just get your men and come out," And mighty big talk when Abimelech's probably miles away. Nobody's around. He'd been drinking liquid courage. This teaches that people say things that they wish they had never said under the influence of alcohol. It's a good reason to stay from it because of the consequences that it brings. Amen? And so we find in verse 30 through 36, it says, "Then Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed. His anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, 'Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortified in the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and your people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush the city, and when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as you find opportunity.' And so Abimelech and all his people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, and Abimelech and his people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains.' And Zebul said to him, 'Do you see the shadow of the mountains as they were men?'" So what we see here is plainly, Gaal didn't recognize that Zebul was playing a role. He was playing both sides. He was kind of a double agent, you might say. And he just tells Gaal, "Those aren't men. Those are just shadows of the mountains. You're just seeing things." That's basically what he's telling them. So we find verse 37 through 38. "And so Gaal spoke to him, saying, 'See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and the other company is coming from the dividers, the diviner's timber tree.' And Zebul said to him, 'Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, "Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not those the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now.'" And so he's no longer able to deceive and cover it up. So he changes his tactics. And basically what he's saying is, put your money where your mouth is. You made all these great boasts. Let's see it. And here's your chance. Well, some people, because of pride, follow into doing something foolish, what Gaal does here. In verse 39 through 45, it says, "And so Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Armoh, and Zebul drove out Gael and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out to the field, and they told Abimelech. And so he took the people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he arose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and two of the companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. And so Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. So again, you remember the parable of Jotham. He told him that Abimelech, the bramble tree, would end up burning them. Well, that's exactly what happened. Not only did he destroy his own hometown here, but he also put salt in the land that nothing would ever grow there again. That was the purpose for sowing salt. Verse 46 through 49. Now when the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went to Mount Zalman, he and all the people were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a burrow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulders. And he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And so each of the people likewise cut down his own burrow and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Again, Jotham had warned that he would burn them. That's exactly what happens, literally. Again, I think Abimelech is a type and a shadow of the devil himself. And there are a lot of people who try to serve other gods. They try to make those gods their strong tower. They run into it, and ultimately they will be burned, destroyed. That's what this really speaks of. Verse 50, it says, "Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it." Can't help but think about this city here. The city of Thebes was about 10 miles away. And Thebes was actually in alliance with Shechem. The Bible tells us that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, what. If you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord, there's coming a day when Satan is going to be cast out. And the Bible tells us that in the last days he's going to be cast out by Michael the archangel. And everyone who knowingly or unknowingly rejected the truth of the gospel are going to be the wrath of the enemy. They're going to incur the wrath of the enemy. Revelations 12 and 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." So here's Abimelech. Not only has he attacked these others, but he's coming against this other city also. Verse 51 through 53 says, "But there was a strong tower in the city." I love the typology here. "But there was a strong tower in the city. And all the men and the women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. And when they had gone up to the top of the tower," so Abimelech came, did I read that wrong? "Then they came up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire." But look at what happens. "A certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull." Remember the typology. Abimelech is the type of Satan. The Bible says that Jesus is our strong tower. Look at the Psalms. How many times talks about him being God being our strong and mighty tower, our place of refuge, our place of safety. The woman in Scripture represents the church. She throws a millstone, rock, and Abimelech crushes his head. You see the typology there? The rock is who? Right? Amen. Consider Romans 16 and 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be to you. Amen. You see, the enemy's head's going to be crushed. Goes back to the old prophecy when God said to Eve, he shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. You see, it's not the exact representation, but it speaks of. That's the way the Word of God does. It paints a picture for us. Verse 55 through 57 says, and then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me. And so the young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the women when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his own place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. Now Abimelech's problem all started with what? Pride and ambition. Just like Satan's. Amen? You all are familiar with Isaiah 14. The prophecy here of the enemy. In verse 12 it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. See, I believe when he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, it's a reference to the angelic beings. And I will ascend on the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? And he shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like a garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword. I find the terminology is interesting, considering he told the young man to thrust him through with a sword. Who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your own land and slain your people. Listen to what this says now. The brood, the offspring of evildoers, shall never be named. Or another word is used, I believe in King James, I think it says renowned. Shall never be renowned. God will repay evil doing. You see, Abimelech sowed seeds of the flesh. He put to death 70 brothers upon the chopping block, right? He wanted to be crowned, but he ended up getting crowned. Amen, with a millstone. Because you reap what you sow. Now, you may say, well, how does this apply to me? In many ways. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen? And the Bible also tells us that none of us should think of ourselves more highly than we ought, right? But we need to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Thinking soberly is being in your right mind, you know. So when somebody thinks of themselves more highly than they ought to, spiritually speaking, and even in the natural sense, they're out of their mind. They're not in their right mind. Because it's just inviting the judgment of God. Amen? And like I said, God will use these tools at his disposal to accomplish his purpose. All right, anybody have any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?